In the name of Jesus, amen. My dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus' ministry begins. Coming up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends from the sky, coming down to rest upon our Lord. And then we're told that the heavens, the skies open up, and a thundering voice from heaven declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What a spectacular beginning to Jesus' public ministry. So what's next? How do you follow that up? How will God follow up the baptism of His Son? Well, still wet from His baptism, Jesus is led by the very Spirit of God into a barren desert for 40 days to go without food and to be tempted by the devil himself. This is how Jesus' journey begins. He's now heading down a three-year road filled with highs and lows. From the magnificent entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to a crowd jeering and yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" on a Black Friday. But along the way, God reminds us that this is His saving purpose. And the road ends gloriously. An empty tomb, empty linen clothes, a resurrected and glorified Lord. And this whole journey He does, and He endures for you, to save you from your sins, to be your Lord. And this morning, Matthew takes us to the desert where Jesus faced the devil at a moment of incredible human vulnerability. And what happened is the beginning of the end. For in the desert, Jesus bested the devil and showed himself to be the perfect God-man, your perfect substitute. He was tempted for you, and he triumphed for you. At his birth, Jesus became like us in every way. We have flesh and blood. He took on flesh and blood. He shares our humanity, and he shares also our temptations. Scripture tells us that he even suffered from his temptations when he was tempted. But there was one difference between us and the Lord. Where we fail, he prevailed. He was tempted, yet without sin. And this is why our Savior came. He was sent by God the Father to be obedient to God's law perfectly, continually, completely for you. And what happened in the desert during these 40 days demonstrated that Jesus is true God in the flesh and the one sent to save you from your sins. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The first temptation recalls Israel in the wilderness when they were hungry and they murmured against God. I mean, shortly after their baptism through the Red Sea, what do the people of Israel do? They grumble against God, saying that it would have been better to die in Egypt than to starve to death in the desert. And they tried to blame Moses and Aaron for their predicament. But Moses made it very clear that their grumbling was really against God himself. Moses responded, "What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." And even with a daily supply of manna from heaven, the complaints against God continued throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But see how Jesus succeeds where Israel failed. He fasted for 40 days and nights. Imagine his hunger. Jesus, being fully human, suffered as any other man would suffer, enduring such a long fast. So the devil, who tempted Adam and Eve with food, goes right for his stomach. If you are the Son of God, then turn these stones to bread. And certainly Jesus could have worked that miracle. Satan was tempting Jesus to use his power to serve himself in his time of need. Yet whenever Jesus does miraculous things, it's never self-serving. He is God and has all the power of the Godhead, but he will not use his deity for self-glorification. But he will use it for you and for your salvation. Jesus replies, "Man will not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." The word from God that never fails to deliver what it promises. And so it is for us, the new Israel. We, like Israel of old, have been tempted by the pleasures of this world, haven't we? We've placed our appetites, our false gods, and our vain pleasures ahead of God. We've joined with Adam and Eve and with the ancient Israel to put ourselves first, to worship ourselves above all things, and to worry first and foremost about my comfort, my control, my convenience. But when Jesus resists Satan and resists the temptation, he stands firm. And he is doing so for you and for me. He's victorious where we have failed. And unlike Israel of old and unlike us, Jesus trusts the Father wholeheartedly. He stands firm with the Word of God where we have failed. And by his cross and his resurrection, he will give himself for us, the bread of heaven, that we may eat the manna of his forgiveness. And those who eat of Christ, the bread of heaven, will never hunger again. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. The second temptation recalls ancient Israel questioning whether or not God's power was available to provide for them. Remember the incident at Massa? The Israelites ran out of water and concluded that God had forgotten them. They even quarreled again with Moses, saying, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" And then they murmured, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." And then Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" And then the Lord commanded Moses to strike the rock at Horeb with his staff. Moses obeyed, water flowed from the rock, and the people drank freely. See how Christ, the rock of our salvation, succeeds where Old Testament Israel failed. Satan wants Jesus to test whether God's power is available to protect and save him. Just as the people of Israel wondered whether God would provide water for them in their thirst. And Satan even quotes Scripture, but it's out of context. Still, Jesus stands firm and rightly declares, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. To throw himself down would only prove that he was not really the Son of God. For only a disobedient son would put his heavenly Father to the test. But the Son of God stands on the sure and certain Word of God, and he remains the obedient son and servant. And so it is for us, the new Israel. At issue in this temptation is trust, either in God to provide all that we need as he's promised versus what you and I think that we need. And how easy it is to fall into the temptation of thinking that we're better at taking care of ourselves than God is. Especially when life is not going as you and I planned, or how we would prefer it to be. When it seems like there isn't enough money, do you believe that God will provide for you? When your health fails, do you trust that God is caring for you? When circumstances and pressures of daily life seem to be caving in on you, will God protect and preserve you? And what about your children, your parents, and other loved ones? Will God care and protect and preserve them? I mean, after all, we confess that God the Father Almighty will do all of these things and more in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. But what we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts sometimes can feel very distant from each other. But let us not test the Lord. Rather, let us trust in his promise to be present in our baptism, to forgive our sins, and the absolution, to feed us his true body and blood, to trust him to protect us from danger, and to richly and daily provide all that we need for this body and life. And finally, when our last day comes, and it will, we trust him to grant us a blessed end. And it's all ours because the Son of God has been faithful for us. All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. The third temptation recalls Israel's infamous episode with the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember that Moses went up to the mountain to receive the commandments from the Lord, but he was delayed in his return. The people grew impatient, felt deserted, and so they built a golden calf under Aaron's direction. Yes, the people of Israel created a worship life around the golden calf that was user-friendly, convenient, culturally relevant. It gave Israel the appearance of a meaningful experience to satisfy their felt need. But what about the Lord? What was his response? His wrath burned against them. And it was only through the intercession and pleading of Moses that the people of Israel were restored to sonship. See how Christ, the only true God, succeeds where Old Testament Israel failed. Satan shows him the glories of this world and its kingdoms and offers them to Jesus if only he will bow down and worship him. Satan may be called the prince of the world and is under the illusion that, well, he is its ruler with unlimited authority. But Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, easily trumping Satan's claims to this world. And he quotes from Deuteronomy, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Here we see Jesus not as a self-glorifying Messiah, as many New Testament people in Israel expected. Rather, we see him as the humble and obedient servant of his Father. We see him being faithful to his identity as the Son of God. And he will be faithful all the way to the cross, fulfilling the words promised early in Matthew's gospel that he would save his people from their sins. And so it is for us, the new Israel. This third and final temptation targets the first commandment. I mean, we're tempted to put our trust in something more than a Savior on a cross and a tomb that is empty. I mean, surely there's more to faith than that. We're tempted for a faith that makes us feel good about ourselves, that it excites our senses and creates life-changing experiences. We're tempted to fix things when they go bad and find ways of creating for ourselves hope and peace. Yet Christ delivered us from that kind of faith, from that kind of worldly faith, and has sent his Spirit to descend upon us, giving us faith in what God has promised and done for us through his Son. He's made us worshipers of the Lord our God and him alone. Jesus has redeemed you with his precious blood. He's declared you to be his forgiven child in your baptism. So by his pure grace, he continually enlightens your heart to look to him in every time of need. And so be able to pray with King David, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." At the end of Christ's temptation in the desert, we're told that the devil left him, and then angels came and were ministering to him. Our Lord endured and prevailed where our first parents were, Israel, where you and I have failed. Jesus is your conquering hero who makes you conquerors and more. He works as your substitute. His work means that there is nothing that can separate you from God or from his Son. He marched triumphantly through hell, proclaiming his victory over sin, death, and the devil. And he rose gloriously, showing to you and to the whole world that he is the Son of God. Where you have failed, you are declared innocent, forgiven. He was tempted for you. He triumphed for you. Jesus prevailed for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.